Father, as we do that, I pray that we always consistently are humbled to the fact that you are blessing us. And Father, you are faithful, more faithful than we could ever define, more faithful than we could ever realize. And God, you promised that you would take care of us. And through that comes the blessings that are beyond us really deserving them. And we have the truth of your faithfulness evident every day. And Lord, as we study tonight, I pray that you just give us the mindset and the heart set to be able to understand and be able to walk away. And we do think of Pastor Lee and Vivian at this time, Lord, not knowing exactly what is going on, but I pray that you'll continue to just give the doctors wisdom. You know the body better than they do. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to just strengthen them. And Father, that you'll just allow them to enjoy the days that you've given them. And Father, we just uplift them to you. And Father, as we study tonight, we uplift everyone to you in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, as we mentioned even this morning, back into Philippians. There's that passage of Scripture that we talked about this morning that, Sue, you got an update. Send them home? Send them home. All right. Okay. All right. Well, we appreciate, and I'd mentioned I appreciate you guys being the church this afternoon and helping out and being a part of that. But as far as the doctors are concerned, he's doing better and they sent him home. So that's what we take. Hopefully they figure out what's going on and with him and help them out in that physical realm. But again, thank you. I greatly appreciate that. In Philippians, we talked about in chapter 3 how Paul gave the challenge to the people about those false teachers coming in, the warning that he gave them. And we saw that in chapter 3, verse 18 in Philippians and following. And as we realize how prevalent that is today, and I probably realize it more because of the position I hold as a chaplain, my training, my understanding, and just what I face every day, it is such a variety, and it is such a mixture of belief that, honestly, I never would have known that was out there as bad as it is unless I was doing what I do. And I see them every day. I talk to them every day, and their confusion, what they're trusting in, and actually even what the world is considering spiritual care. And it's a totally different understanding. For you and I, spiritual care would be Christ-centered. For you and I, spiritual care means that because I have Christ in me, then I'm spiritually fed, I'm spiritually taken care of, I have a peace, I have a joy, I have a blessing. But in today's society, spiritual care only means whatever it takes for you to reach your inner peace, period. That's it. So all you need to do is go in and tell a joke and let them laugh, and their courage, their inner peace is there, you've met their spiritual need. And so, for the first time, I've been asked if I could supply a satanic Bible. Obviously, no, I couldn't and wouldn't. There are many, many things out there. And what scares me as I see all this and I study with the scriptures that we saw this morning, and Peter bearing his heart to these people, saying, watch them, they're among you. And even Paul talking about it here in Philippians, is the fact that sometimes we get caught up in our Christian circles and our worlds, our little worlds, and we're really oblivious to some of that stuff going on around us. And I think one of the reasons why we may be not as effective as what we should be in our world is because we're not taking the time to walk into their world and see what's there, to see what they see, to understand what they understand. And to be able to do that on a daily basis to me is encouraging on one aspect, but it's heart-wrenching to hear what they consider a spiritual care, spiritual need. And so with that all being said, I sometimes wonder if we as Christians even have the same hard time. And so when we see where Paul was saying at the end of chapter 3 about their destruction and about all of their, in verse 21, who shall change the vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There is a time coming, and verse 20 says basically that our conversation should be in heaven and from whence we look for the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul stated there was where our priority and where our mind and heart needs to be focused. And he said in verse 20, basically, that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, are we looking towards, looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, we get busy, don't we? There are so many things that we could be doing, so many things we are doing, and it gets busy. And I know every now and then, I don't really do a lot on Facebook except snoop. That's all I do. See who's doing what, and then that's it. But my grandkids, they just had their football game yesterday. One, now they're going to go play in the Super Bowl of their age division. And today they were on the wrestling mats wrestling because wrestling started. And so it's like they don't even have time to breathe from one event to one sport to one day. And our world is so busy. Dave Bash and I were talking today, man. And he said, that's our world. He said, we have like the grandkids and we literally have to write it on the calendar, which day or which grandchild we saw do what this week, because we have to go watch the other grandchild next week do this sport and this activity. And we're just crazy. We're crazy busy. Because of that, I think there are many times that go by that we're not pausing, stopping, looking for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you just sat quiet and realized that you're coming close to the end of your life? That your days are numbered on this world. Amen, Larry. I was always wondering what would get you out behind there. There you go. Out behind the screens. Absolutely, last week. And that's a beautiful illustration. We don't think about it until we're there. Until we're there. Because that's how busy we are. And I'm not saying everything we're doing is wrong. We just are extremely busy. And when Paul makes that statement in verse 21, or verse 20, basically describing it as Jesus Christ who will change our vile body in 21, he will be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't it an amazing thought that our vile bodies are going to be changed into the image of Christ? Perfect, sinless, nothing wrong with them, no aches, no pains, no nothing. And so those two verses bring us into another section of Scripture, actually two things, and we want to get into one of them. But verse 1 of 4, chapter 4 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Three times Paul used that same term, dearly beloved. My joy, my crown. What did he mean by that? What did Paul mean in verse 1? Okay, the brotherly love. He had a love for them that went beyond just the phileo love, the brother love. He was their spiritual father, no doubt. But the first word says what? Thank you. Don't make it difficult. It's there. Read it. Therefore. So when you see the word therefore, what do? Okay, so why is it there? What did he just say in verse 20 and 21? Our conversation is in heaven. We should be looking for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to change our vile bodies into the image of Christ. Do you believe that? Shake your heads. Let me know you're on board. Okay, you believe that, right? Therefore, if you truly believe that, there's two things that ought to happen in your life. Now, he's going to define these a little more clear. One is that you are going to be able to rejoice every day of your life on earth because you believe that God is going to one day make things right. That's well, you hear me say that phrase all the time. One day God's going to make everything right. Well, here he's making it right. And Paul is saying that he is able. He is working towards, according to Romans 8:28, he's working, always working for the good. He's able to even subdue all things unto himself. And because of that, Paul says, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. What does that mean? Paul was saying to them, you are my joy and my crown. What does that phrase speak to you? What does it say? In the biblical times, what did the crown, what was that about? Paul used it often. If I give you too many clues, I'll tell you. We are to run. So what's... There you go. You're running the race. Paul put it into the sport event. Paul put it into the realms of this crown. What was their crown? What did the... they didn't get $1 million as our sports athletes get today. They didn't get any signing of anything. They got a...
They got a thing to put on their head.
Okay. It was a wreath. Yeah, it was just a circle. It was a wreath, and the winner got to put that on their head. Do you realize how hard it is to win a race? And that's all they got. It's just a simple little wreath. You could go to Hobby Lobby and buy one. You don't even have to work hard. Now I'm promoting Hobby Lobby. Cut that out. But what I want to emphasize is Paul said, you are my wreath. You are my crown. You're my joy. What was Paul sharing with the people right now? Absolutely. Sharing his heart. Paul didn't just preach to these people. Paul didn't just teach them and challenge them. Paul, dearly beloved, my joy, my crown, because you are going to make it through this world, because you are going to survive all this world is going to throw at you. He says, you are my joy, my crown. Because you are, we are to do what? What's the next phrase? Stand fast. What does it mean to you to stand fast? What is standing fast in the Lord? What does it look like to you? Okay, standing in His image instead of what the world may ask. What else? How does that look? By the way, we're supposed to be doing this, okay? We're supposed to be standing because Paul may not have been talking to us as he was talking to those in Philippi, but it is implied to us. If you believe verses 20 and 21, you need to also believe you got to stand fast. So stand up to truth, no matter what the world says. What else? What does that look like? trusting Him? When is it easy to trust God? When things are going good. If we can reach and keep that same level of trust on the good days and real put it to the bad days, I think we'll be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? And just like Rodney was saying, standing to the truth. My trust in God should never change with my circumstance. My trust in God should never change with who's running the White House. My trust in God should never change. Somebody had their hand up. Yes, Jim. Absolutely. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you may get persecuted, no matter how much people don't like you because you stand for Christ, your work is not in vain. Their work is. Any other work done except for Christ is meaningless. And again, what that means when we have our mindset, we are looking to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The work we do, we're looking to Him in the process of what value, of what I'm doing right now, what value does it have through His eyes? Or what I am doing right now has more value in my retirement, has more value in my paycheck, has more value in who my identity, people like me more, people want to. Why do you do what you do? It all starts with that mindset towards Christ. And when we have that mindset towards Christ, I think it's very important that when we do, we look at that and the standing fast. And chapters 1 of Philippians, verse 27. Go back a few pages in your text. Chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians states, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel." You see, they already knew that from Paul. That was in his letter already. That was Paul's definition of standing fast. Stand fast. What does standing fast look like? It looks like in one spirit, one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel. And if we want to stand fast, we can stand up to all the wrongs of this world. We can stand up and we can rebuke them. We can just stand up and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. And we can be so busy standing up for all the wrongs of our world, we've missed standing up for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can get caught up in that, can't we? There's many people get caught up in this, the conspiracies and the patriots, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to take over the country. We're going to make it right. We're going to do. Well, listen, those are all causes that aren't completely wrong, but they are causes that take you away from being steadfast, united with one mind, one unity, serving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can stand up for all the good against the evil we want to, but unless we're sharing Christ in the midst of it, unless we're doing it in a way that He explains in chapter 1, that even in my absence, I will hear of your affairs. Paul says, I will hear of your testimony. I will hear. Listen, your name in the frontline papers for doing something that you think is good is not probably very good. I joke around all the time, the people in the hospital, some of these young kids, and Phil and I have a good relationship at the hospital. He just got married yesterday, and I told him, listen, Thursday, I think I seen him. It was Wednesday or Thursday I seen him. I listen, you got 2 days. And I'm telling you, what do you need for me to tell you for you to rethink this? And he's like, why are you doing this to me? I said, because I want to make sure you're ready to do what you're doing. I said, man, I'm all happy. I'm excited you do what you do. But I said, man, I said, don't go jumping Well, I found out he's dating his girl for how many years. He ain't jumping. He's dragging his feet. He wasn't jumping. But you know, when you talk about to these young kids about these things, and you know, they'll say, "Well, you know, you could just do this." And I'll say, "Nah, that doesn't look very good on a pastor's resume. No, that doesn't look very good on my resume. Why? Because my resume isn't about getting another job. My resume is about whatever anybody sees about my life. And so, what would your resume look like tonight? Who would write what on your resume just by observing your life? Because to me, that's what Paul's saying. Steadfast. Listen, we've got a common cause. As Tom Wolf said this morning, why can't we just get along? Why can't we just, for the common cause of the faith of the gospel? And so I really think Satan has done well in getting church busy. Just a church busy. Other churches are busy doing their deal, or so busy they don't even associate and don't even get together. And it's just, we've come down to this busyness. So when Paul says that in verse 1, we're going to jump all the way down, because Paul says now this concept of rejoicing in the Lord. And this rejoicing, verse 7 puts it all into, let's go add verse 6, puts it all into an understanding. Even the verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He defines it in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray to God. Don't pray for you to get what you want. Pray to God, because you humbly put yourself under and show dependency on God when you pray. It's not what you pray. God knows what you're going to say. God's not telling Paul, listen, you need to pray. Not because God needs to hear what you have to say. It's so that you remember that you are humbly putting yourself under the dependency of God. You see, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about saying anything to God. It's about submitting underneath His care. That's when you rejoice. That's in verse 4, you rejoice. Verse 6, be careful, but pray for everything. And verse 7, when you get to the point to where you can pray and make your request be made known unto God, that's all great and good. But then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. You guys, that's a very familiar verse with all of us, isn't it? We've quoted that verse. We say that verse. But we only want the peace of God. We don't realize that by praying to God, giving Him your request immediately gives you peace. But He didn't answer your prayer yet. Doesn't matter. It's not about what I ask. It's not about what God gives. It's the fact that if I want that peace that's going to pass my understanding, I am going to submit under Him, show dependence on Him, and I'm going to walk away not worried about what I just asked for. I'm going to walk away not worried about the condition that I'm praying for. I'm going to walk away not worrying about the life that I'm struggling in, because I want that peace. Peace of God does not come through answered prayer. Peace of God comes when you humble yourself and pray. And we need to get back to that. I think in our churches today we're sort of missing that thought process, because we have more trust in God when the days are good. And we have more faith and we pray more when God answers our prayer the way we want Him to. Am I wrong with that? I mean, we're all excited to pray to God and we know He's answering everything we ask Him. But that's not peace. God has promised to take care of us. You see, when you get that type of rejoicing, you got to have it. You can't get to the next phrase or the next concept if you don't get the joy. First of all, you find out that our minds need to be on the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on what I'm doing right now through His eyes. Is it something that's going to please Him? Is it something of value? Is it as if I'm going to get a crown for what I'm doing? And from there, then we can rejoice in the fact that with thanksgiving, we're going to go to a God and we're going to give Him our prayer request. And as we give Him our prayer request, we're going to walk away with a peace only knowing that we laid it at His feet. That's the peace of God. The answer should not be the peace. And the answer should not be the major breakdown either. Because if we trust Him and the peace of God is in us because we gave it to Him, we got to be okay with His answer. But we're not okay, are we? We're not okay with that answer from God sometimes. And when we're not okay with the answer, guess what happens to our peace? Gone. Just gone. And we struggle and we hard. We do everything we can to get that peace back. God didn't hear me. God, where are you? God, are you listening? God, you didn't answer. And we start blaming Him for us losing that peace. When we're the ones that stop going to Him. We're the ones that stop praying to Him. We need to get away from the fact that the answer of prayer is our peace. There's our rejoicing. There's our peace that only God can give. Yes, no, or later. He's always answering. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, God never wants us to stop praying. And I try to get this to click through. You have somebody you know they're not saved, and you're praying for their salvation. And you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them. And you get discouraged, and they're not showing any signs of care. They're not showing any signs of wanting to be a part of God. And all of a sudden, you start getting discouraged. Well, wait a minute. Your peace is not in them getting saved. Your joy is not in them getting saved. As much as it is praying to a God who can change them. That's your peace. That's your God, they're in your hands. Listen, raising kids, seeing my grandkids raised in the world they're being raised in, the only prayer I have for them is, God, they are yours. Protect them. God, allow them to see my faith in my world so that their faith in their world will work. Because we're not going to fix it. We're not going to change it. And we don't know what those answers are. We don't know what the prayers are going to be. We don't know how God is going to allow them to go through things that we are not aware of, that we would not choose for them. There's no way us as parents would simply say, they're not going to do that. They're not going to fall and bruise their knee. I'm going to put them in bubble wrap. I'm going to hold on to them tight. They're not going to get out of my sight. And that works until they're about 18. And then they run. And they trip over and smack into everything the world throws at them. And they come back more bruised and beat up because you tried to protect them from it. Listen, God knows. We've seen that in Peter, didn't we? God knows how to rescue them from temptation. Sometimes I think we take that role that only belongs to God. Saying all that, we haven't even started to get to the main topic yet. But anyway, we're getting there. When we get this rejoicing, we get this peace, it brings us down into verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What does content mean to you? That's a question you can answer. What does content mean to you? Okay, so being okay with the life that is in front of you, the life you have at the moment. Okay, so contentment would then erase the other anxiety, getting all worried and worked up. Okay. What else do we throw into that? What does contentment mean?
Peace of mind.
Peace of mind. Okay. To be content means you have no worries, no thoughts. You're not going too far down the road. You're staying in the day. What else can we throw into that? What is contentment? If I defined it as God's supplying of our human needs, would you agree that that would be contentment? God supplying our human needs. Would that be contentment? Why? Okay. Okay. So it depends on who's writing the list. which way you're coming from, Linda? Okay. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. What else can we throw into that? Anything? If God says in His Word that He promised to supply our needs, and we question the contentment in that, is God enough? Can we be content with God supplying our needs? Should we be content with God supplying our needs? Because if He's the one writing list, it's what we need. It's not what we want. It's not what we think we need. It's what God says you need. So how did Paul get to this point of contentment? Notice verse 10, because verse 10 is very important. What did he get? It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at least your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Did Paul actually get everything? I mean, was Paul completely given everything that they wanted? They lacked opportunity. It did flourish. It did help them out. They did have some things. But the phrase wherein we're also careful, basically that word careful there in the Greek simply means not only in thought, but in will. Paul said, you had a heart to help me. You had a heart to give, even though you lacked opportunity. So what brought Paul contentment? What they gave him? Or the heart that they wanted to give? That to me shares the difference between our contentment. It's the heart that they wanted to help them. They lacked opportunity. They couldn't. Listen, you can't just send money in a cashier's check or whatever other kind of check across the country like we do today. You can't wire the bank money. Back then, they had a heart and opportunity. They had the want to, but they didn't have the opportunity to. And so Paul says, listen, it's okay. I rejoice in the fact you had a heart to do something for me. Listen, it's not always in what we get. It's the heart of the giver wanting to give. And that's contentment. Because, you know, then that's when you go back to Acts, and that's when you go back and see that everybody was bringing in, everybody was laying at the apostles' feet, everybody was bringing in, and then the apostles were distributing it so that when everybody left, they were all on equal plane. They all had. You see, that's the heart behind it. And that is what we are really lacking in our churches today. It's the heart to want to. It's the heart, not saying what you give is not important, what you do is not important. But Paul, I think, in verse 10, defines this contentment. And again, not, as he said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Because why? Because he's learned. That's a tough lesson, isn't it? There are some lessons in life that are really, really hard to learn. And that the Greek word there, learn, is a technical term simply meaning to initiate into. Or I've earned, I've listened, I've walked, I've experienced. And my life journey has allowed me to learn a valuable lesson. And that valuable lesson, that I am content no matter what. See, it's not in what he gets. It's not in what he loses. It's not in how much he gets or how much he loses. Paul said, I'm just content. I'm just content. It's not in anything except rejoicing, except knowing God is going to make this vile body better than it ever was. You see, we have to get away from the same concept as our prayers. We don't get the peace from God because he answered our prayers the way we wanted it. We get peace because we laid it at his feet. We don't get contentment because of the things we acquire when we need them. We get contentment because we are his child and he has promised to supply our needs. When he supplies our needs, however that looks, whenever, it's not what we get that brings us rejoicing, peace, joy, or contentment. Those characteristics should be there anyway. Because, going all the way back into verse 20, we should look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's our everything. That is our everything. When we find that, we can have a rejoice. And there are days that life is hard. There are days that you're not going to be able to put a smile on your face until you spend time with God. Give it to him. Put your request out to him. Walk away with the peace and the rejoicing, and you'll start smiling again. Doesn't mean anything in your life changed. Doesn't mean that the people you're praying for have repented and come back or have repented at all. Doesn't mean we're so result-oriented. We live in a world that is result-oriented. And we also live performance-oriented. And if we could get away from, again, as we talked this morning, how do they come and sit among us? Because we are living in this world. We carry in with us into the family of God. We carry in that stuff. And we are result-oriented, aren't we? Just think through your days. Think through your agendas. Think through what you do every day. And it will be pretty much, I won't say 100%. That's you can't use 100% words. 100% words get you in trouble. 90% of your life is going to be lived on results oriented. You're going to go to work, you're going to get a paycheck. That's a result oriented. You're going to possibly talk to this person because maybe they can help you. Result oriented. You do what you do for something in return. Result-oriented. Even when we go vote, we're going to go vote because we want something in return. Result. We live in a world result-oriented. And sometimes our spiritual life is put in that same package as result-oriented. God, I'll be happy when you answer what I want. God, I'll be content when you give me what I think I need. And we've missed the whole picture that Paul says. He's learned this. Whatever state, whatever I have, whatever I don't. We know that Paul was married. We know that Paul was a widow. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says to the widows and to the unmarried, if you can stay as I am. He related to them because he was a married man. What happened to his wife? No one knows. In order for him to be on the Sadducee, he had to be married. It was part of their requirement. We don't know what happened to his wife. Paul lost his wife probably before his conversion. Just speculating. I don't know. I would say probably before. I don't know. But Paul was a man who understood loss. Paul was a man who understood gain. He had all of the credentials of being an unbelievable lawyer, Sadducee, Hebrew. He stayed all those things, and then he said, but they're all worthless. His credentials were all over the place. But Paul said, you know, it's not about what I have. It's not about what I lost. I've learned to be content no matter what. How do you get that contentment? How do you get to be content when you don't know, don't have, worrying about tomorrow? See, again, result-oriented takes us away from that, because he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very familiar verse again. You see, we know verse 7 very easily. The peace of God that passes all understanding. We know verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we need to get is what's in between there written. We need to understand between verse 7 and 13. Because there is a peace. There is a joy. There is a contentment. All of that only simply because one day, verse 21, will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's where our contentment comes from. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Yes, he can. Why? Because he's looking to his Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking to see. He wants to be a part of. He's looking to understand. And he said, listen, that's all right. I know your heart. I am rejoiced in your heart. You didn't have opportunity to give. You didn't have opportunity to do that. I don't need what you can give. Isn't that what the message is for us with our God? Do you think God is sitting in heaven saying, I need your talents back. I need what you can do for me. God says, I just want your heart. Paul understood that, and Paul gave him his heart. And when he gave him his heart, he got the contentment, the peace, the joy, and all of the persecution, and all of the beatings, and all of the near-death experiences, and all of the things that went on, to the point to where he said, listen, stay steadfast. Steadfast for the faith of the gospel. Listen, you don't stay steadfast so that we can be the best church in town. You don't unite because we have a certain cause we want to accomplish. The only purpose that we have where we will find our contentment is the fact that we are serving, doing, sharing the faith of the gospel message. Now, we need to do other things to survive. I understand that. We got to work. I'm all about if you don't work, you don't eat, contrary to our world. I'm all about making sure that you do what you need to do to survive and be a part of. But listen, when it comes to this peace, this contentment, and this joy, it has to be there simply because Christ is going to change you. Christ is going to bring you home. And that's a glorious day. And all that in between, the dash, in between the dates of birth and death, the dash, you live it for him. And I think that's where Paul got his contentment. That's why he can say, I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because it was Christ in him that strengthened him to do anything. And he knew that. Paul went to him. Paul poured his heart out to him. Paul prayed to him. Paul gave him everything. And that was enough. He walked away peaceful because God has it. God's holding it. God's going to take care of it. I don't have to have control. I love it. It is so freeing to give up the control. It is so freeing to let go of that will and let God have it. Now, I would not suggest that in the new cars coming out that can park themselves and do all that kind of stuff. Wow. They're making smarter cars and dumber people. Figure that out. I don't know. Better not go anymore. But any questions or comments on that? I just wanted to tear that apart and put it back together in a way that I hope you look at it differently. Very familiar text, very, very familiar part of Scripture, but I wanted to you see it differently. It's not what we have, what we lose. It's simply the fact that we can be content because we have Christ, period. Because I truly believe if this world begins to cave as we see the trend possibly going, we've got to be content because we're in Christ and nothing else. Would you be content if everything you own was gone, if everything you had was lost, all your money gone, completely destroyed? Because most of us only have a lot of money on paper. You don't have the money. It's only on paper. And in any given day, they can come and they can see, but boy, you got all this money. Yeah, no more. What are you going to do? Are you going to scream? Are you going to holler? You're going to be content because you got Christ. And that's the challenge. And listen, it's hard. It is extremely hard to be able to live in that type of a contentment. But we need to. That's what we're striving for. I think it's important that we strive that way so that we can continue in that realm, because we got to stay connected. Interesting enough, if you draw an arrow or a thought process from verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. The connection is verse 7, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep you content. It will keep you content. What? The peace of God, knowing that He has it, He's in control, He's going to take care of it. The continuation of what I need to know. That's why Paul said, because of Christ in me, I can do all things. Why? Because He's going to keep me. And so your goal, my goal, is to take verse 7 and verse 13 and really understand everything in between them. Because those two verses are the bookends. They connect it all together. Any other questions or comments in any of that? Clear as mud? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and close our time. Father, we thank You for the study tonight, and it is a very familiar text with many of us. But Father, I pray as we look at that and realize that I think we've allowed the result-oriented world we live in to affect some of our thinking.